Good morning. I promised my girls that I would greet you in Arabic, which is the language that we're trying to learn. So, salam alaikum. Your response is alaikum salam. So let me try it one more time. Salam alaikum. Another way we greet the church is alleluia kanisa. Now you have to shout that one back to me, but you just say alleluia or amen. Let's try amen. That'll be easier. Alleluia kanisa. So as John said, my name is Troy, and that is my family that you just got to meet. We're serving in the country of South Sudan in a place called Tarit, and so I brought just a couple pictures to give you a reference point. We serve with a group called Christian Veterinary Mission, focused on sending vets out across the world to share God's love through the arm of veterinary medicine. And we're partnered with another group called African Inland Mission, which has been in Africa since 1890 and is well established there and has the capacity to work in all of the countries that are really hard to work with. So we're there in Tarit. You can see the pictures here, the next two slides. It's a town setting. It's a capital city of the area, but it has houses. The next slide shows a little bit an aerial view. You'll have structured houses that are made of cement right next to tukuls that are made of mud. And so we're in those neighborhoods and really enjoying being there. So this morning, one of my privileges as a missionary, my favorite privilege as a missionary, is to bring greetings. And those greetings come from our little church, Ifwenyak Church, in Tarit, there in South Sudan. And so as I bring greetings, you are to receive the greetings. So this is an interactive thing. And so you receive the greetings. In South Sudan, they receive the greetings with a double clap, in unison, spontaneously. On top of that, three or four ladies in the group will put off this really shrill thrill that goes into it kind of announces the joy that they have in receiving the greetings. So since spontaneity is a little bit harder here, and maybe our rhythm's not so good, I'll give you a countdown and you can try it, okay? One, two, three. Ah, very good, but no shrills. Do you want to try again? Anyone ready? I see some nods. We'll try it again. Ready? One, two, three. All right, we'll give it to him. So even my kids were ashamed to try it because it's really quite a culturally specific sound that we have a hard time emulating. But we are really excited to be here. I wanted to share a little bit about this church that we're part of there. There's some slides here on the next, if you go back to the first one there. This is the outside of our church. They're having Bible study with the youth on the right side here. And then on the left side was a work day, a church work day, where we were replacing that wall that had eroded from the rain. And so that's our little church. The next one is the inside picture of our church. Our church is made up of mostly youth and kids. We have women and we have four men. And so I'm amongst one of the four men that go to the church. We work amongst the Latuko people group. And our specific work there is to partner with the local church to take the gospel out to the Latuko people around us, but also to the other tribes of South Sudan who really don't know the gospel from anything else. Their traditional religion there is an animistic religion, meaning that they're very superstitious and worship a spirit world and hoping that that will cure everything that they have, the problems that there are there. But it doesn't too much. I wanted to give you a little picture of morning worship there. And so the next slide is the morning worship, just 20 seconds of the morning worship service. The usual service is about 3 hours, so I'm not going to take that much time. So go ahead and show that. So if you're really interested in seeing more, hopefully I'll have a video published a little bit later this year as I get to it, and you can see a little bit more about what life looks like. Right now in South Sudan, last year was our first Christmas in South Sudan. We lived in Kenya for 7 years, and then about a year and a half ago, we moved to South Sudan to join this team there. And the church, we celebrated Christmas with the church, which was the most unique experience that we've probably had as a family celebrating Christmas. The whole town, including the church, they really start celebrating, and the celebration starts way back in November. I'm wearing a very garish shirt in demonstration. They will bring in their harvest, which usually happens around September and October and November, from miles away. They'll bring it on their head and they'll tote it into town so that they can provide for their families their Christmas clothes. And so they'll use traditional fabrics and make their dresses and make their shirts for their kids so that they have their one outfit for the year that they'll buy and show off on Christmas. And so that's how the community starts their Christmas thing, Christmas celebration. And then it goes into preparing their house. And so they go and collect cow dung from the fields and bring the cow dung and mix it with charcoal or mix it with ash together. And they'll paint a new plaster on their mud houses. And usually there's some decorative pattern to their house, or a Merry Christmas sign or a Happy New Year sign, spelled in a very wide variety of ways, just to celebrate Christmas as a community. Lastly, as Christmas approaches, they go and they purchase cookies from town, and they spend a lot of their money that they don't really have providing sweet tea, beer, and cookies for their neighbors. And then on Christmas Day, it's kind of like how we would celebrate Halloween, in that people go out in masses and walk the streets, and the kids go and get candies from the houses, and you sit and you have tea or you drink whatever beer that they have in their house. We don't drink their beer, but the local population celebrates this way. It's trying to reprieve. I don't really know what they're celebrating, because they don't have an understanding of God, or their understanding of God isn't connected to this celebration, but they celebrate in trying to erase away the darkness that they live in. And the church also celebrates, but you see a much different hope within the church. As they move from house to house and celebrate, there's a peace and a hope, even in the midst of a lot of devastation, that they're celebrating. And so they persevere through the darkness and celebrate Christmas very lavishly. It was very unexpected for us to join a country in extreme poverty that celebrates to that degree. So it was a very unique experience for us. And so as we've been preparing for Christmas this season, as many of you know, I lost my mother about a month ago. So it's also been a season of darkness that we're fighting and trying to persevere through as a family and going through the necessary steps. So as I was going through the book of Luke this season, in the very first chapter, I was stopped by this verse. And I wanted to just remind ourselves what Christmas is about through this verse today, but also to give us a picture of what we're doing in South Sudan and how it can be connected. I'm sorry it's a little bit low on the screen, but I'll read it to you. It's in Luke chapter 1, verses 76 through 79. And it says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High." This is Zechariah. He's prophesying about John the Baptist. "For you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace." And so as I read this verse, I was just struck by how much this spoke of Christmas. How much this spoke of the true meaning of Christmas, and how much it spoke of exactly where South Sudan is. This morning, I wanted to talk about both, kind of simultaneously, about South Sudan and our work there, and remind us about Christmas. And I want us to start at the end of this passage where it says, "To give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death." I just alluded to the darkness of South Sudan. When Beck and I try to describe it, it's so utterly, it's not of this world. South Sudan is just a hard experience to explain to anyone that hasn't been there and experienced it. But the word that we almost always land on is it is raw and it is dark. The people live in darkness. Right now, they're still in the midst of civil war. It's been going on for 6 years. That was after 50 years of war with the North. So they're in this political darkness that is never ending in the country. That has caused countless famines. This year, we worry that there'll be enough food even for Christmas, much less to get to harvest all the way in June. On top of famines, they have tribal wars between each other, community wars where they're physically killing each other over silly, stupid things. This, having a traumatic people, they turn to drinking, and the sexual assault levels are double what any other nation in the world faces. the people just face darkness of all types. If we look at this verse and we think about the time of Zechariah and where he was in his time, they also faced a darkness, maybe a little bit different type of darkness. But think about it. Zechariah was the first one to hear from the Lord in 400 years. They were under political oppression of the Romans, not able to be their own people, having their own culture, but being controlled by another people. They were sitting as refugees in their own country. And probably the hardest thing about it was there was silence, almost just seeming like an indifference from God in their situation. And so they sat in the darkness there. As I was trying to think about this on a personal level, the mixed picture I came up with was this picture that doesn't do justice to darkness. If you can flip to the next slide. This is a rain cloud over South Sudan. And as it shows a little edge of darkness, there's still an intrigue about it and a picture of just a beauty and a life-givingness within the rain. And that is not the type of darkness that we face as a people. As I was wondering and I was trying to find a real image that showed the darkness, I realized there is no image that I have on my computer that will show the darkness inside of me. Because I run away from those images. If I really looked at the anger and the evil that's in my heart, and to describe that in a picture, that we wouldn't allow it in church, and we certainly wouldn't allow our kids in here to see an image of that. But that's the darkness that we live in. If we take the God story out of our life, what is left? Then Zechariah writes these words, and as we read the scripture again, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercies of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." This is Christmas. In the middle of this darkness, God sent his Savior to break the darkness. As I look at that passage, there's five key themes: Most High, salvation, forgiveness, mercy, and sunrise. And I don't want to spend time going through each of those, and each of them can stand alone and have so much weight alone, but what I wanted to look at is mercy this morning. Because mercy is so connected to Christmas. The mercy of God. I grew up in the church from when I was really young, and maybe many of you can relate to it. When you go to church, you hear over and over again about the grace of God and the mercy of God. You sing about it, rightfully sing about it, every time you go to church. But it was hard for me to put those words in because they almost seem synonymous in my brain. So a long time ago, I put these simple definitions. Grace is a gift, and mercy equals no punishment. Mercy is like a get-out-of-jail-free card in Monopoly. And as I was going through this message and I was thinking about that definition in my head, I was thinking how wrong, how diluted, how simple that term is in comparison to what God writes in the book of Luke. That the tender mercies of our Lord, the tender mercy of our Lord. It is so good to be with you this morning. I want us to just stop and soak in what that means. The most inner part of our sovereign high Lord, his deepest affections, he poured out on us with compassion and forgiveness to break the punishment that we justly deserve in death. God broke our punishment with his great and tender mercy. And we can celebrate that because he has overcome the darkness. A.W. Tozer wrote it this way. He said, "We who earned banishment shall enjoy communion. We who deserve the pain of hell shall know the bliss of heaven. God, in his infinite wisdom, chose mercy as his avenue to break the darkness. We who earn banishment shall enjoy communion. We who deserve the pain of hell shall know the bliss of heaven. Mercy to me is breaking the darkness. Mercy is Christmas, that God sent his Son into the silent darkness so that he could break our punishment and we could celebrate that. But Zechariah, he doesn't just give us the words mercy, but he provides this image, this perfect image of what mercy is. He says, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Whereby the sunrise shall break in. The other morning I was in, you can flip to the next slide, at another slide of South Sudan. The other morning I was in Bakersfield at Becca's parents' house and I went for a run. And I stepped out just about sunrise. On three sides of me, almost completely around me, were dark, dark clouds. And in the east there was one open spot. And as the sun rose up over there, I stopped my run and I just stood there, basking in this amazing, warm light that broke through the darkness. And I thought, God, thank you for this beautiful picture of what your word is. Thank you for the mercy that is brought through this. Thank you that I no longer have to live in darkness. Thank you for Christmas. And so it was a beautiful picture of this mercy of God. This is the mercy of God shining over the hills of the Lopit Mountains. The Lopit are a different people group closely related to the Latuko. And we have a team that's based there. And I love going and visiting them. But it was just a picture of what I thought captured this image of God's mercy pouring out on a world that is broken. And the light of Christmas shining through. This morning, I want to ask the question as I finish, what do we do with this? What's the application? We're about to celebrate Christmas. How can we celebrate who God is and his mercy? And I would say the first thing that we can do is to bask in the sunrise. Some of you are a little freaked out because you think, oh, now I have to wake up really early and make sure I get every sunrise. You could do it literally. I enjoy doing it literally, but it's so much more figuratively than literally. That we would take in who Christ is. That we would take in his mercy and just meditate on it. That we would sit and meditate on his word and just reflect on it and bask in who Jesus is. That he broke through the darkness. So our first point is that we just bask in the light of who Jesus is. That warm light, and remember who he is, as we've done this morning in our worship. The second thing I think that we can do in application is to be Christmas carolers. Maybe you need to borrow my shirt. You can go out. It's free. I have two. I asked Becca which one I should wear. She said, I really don't care. Just don't embarrass me. Still, I wore it, so... thank you. But I want you to be Christmas carolers in that in the passage here and in throughout the Bible, we see that we have a responsibility, that we have a purpose, that Christ didn't just come break the darkness and say, okay, it's done. He came and he broke the darkness and he said, okay, it is done. It is finished. There's nothing left for me to do. I've done it all. And your job is to go and be a witness for me. In this passage, we see the first part of the passage, if you can go back to it, thank you. We see what John's purpose is here. It says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. John was called a prophet, and he was to go before. In Acts 1:8, I don't have it on the board, and I'll just read it to you. It says this, "But you will receive the power from the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." God set this up so beautifully. He sent John before him to be the forerunner. His job was the same, that he would share the knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Our job is the same. As we respond to God's mercy, as we respond to Christmas and him breaking through the darkness, we are his witnesses. In my Bible, as I read this, I marked, it says, "My job, South Sudan, 2018. Because I read this scripture and I thought, there is no better description in such a short package than what I need to do is to share the knowledge of God's salvation and the forgiveness of sins. And we have the chance to do that in a place that has never heard that. But you have the chance to do that in a way that people need to hear it here and now and in every community that you go to. Our job is the same whether I'm in South Sudan or whether you're here. You could wear a Santa hat instead of my thing, but you need to go and be a witness for Jesus. Our response is to bask in his sunlight and also be to a witness to him no matter where we go. I want to change my Bible. Instead of South Sudan 2018, my job, let's put it our job, our communities 2019. And we will go and be witnesses to what God's mercy is on our lives. That he broke through the darkness of South Sudan, the darkness of Modesto, the darkness of our own hearts, and he saved us from that. Can I pray for you this morning? Father God, as we come before you this morning, it's such a privilege to be here, to share your word, but so much more of a privilege to be called your son and for your mercy to have broken through my own darkness. Father, as I pray together with the church, I'm so blessed by what you're doing in South Sudan and that you've given us the opportunity to be part of those that go and share your gospel, to be part of those that proclaim your name and the mercy of you to the nations. Father, I pray that as we all go, that we would all be bearers of your name, that we would all be witnesses for who you are. And I ask these things in your precious name. Amen.